Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you that we can run to you, Lord. Things are wild, and we're so grateful for our firm foundation with you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross, who paid it all, Lord, and then rose again and gives us new life in him for those who call on him as Savior. And so we do pray that you would move in this time, Lord, that your spirit would speak to us as we look to your word together. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we thank you for the study of your word together. I thank you for these ladies and just the sweet time we get to have together. It's nothing like it, Lord, and it's such a gift. And so we do thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you ladies, but this time of year has my calendar booked. There's orthodontic appointments for my two teenagers in braces, youth events, sports, endless school projects, papers to write, math lessons that never end, meetings and commitments for my daughter's graduation. Maybe you're finding yourself in a flurry of spring activities as well. Doctor's visits, Easter plans, the endless spring cleaning, and I could go on and on and on. We're busy, aren't we? Are you running on empty? I was dropping the ball last week, and I drove to deliver something that I forgot that I was supposed to deliver during women's Bible study. My tank was literally on empty. I'm just praying, Lord, please, please get me there. I get there, and the people were so gracious, saying they didn't even think about it. And then I was too stubborn to stop for gas and was driving all the way back to study to make it in time for just a little bit of discussion. Some of you might say, wow, you're doing too much, Joanna. And I would say, you know what? This is what the Lord has me doing. The gas station was right around the corner, and I didn't go. On my way back, there's no longer a countdown to how many more miles I have left before I'm on empty. It's now starting to flash at me with no numbers in sight of how many miles I have left, but just empty. In this moment, I'm crying out to the Lord, Lord, please get me there. Please, Lord. Have you passed running on empty? And now you've hit running on fumes. You don't know how many more miles you have left. And I'm doing all the right things, right? I'm taking care of my kids. I'm helping my husband. I'm looking to the Lord for what he has me doing. So what was I to do? In that moment, I didn't know if it was my brain or the Lord. But the answer wasn't audible. It was something I thought, and it was, praise me. All the Lord wanted me to do was to praise him. Praise him, to remember him, to thank him, to worship him. Friends, we are called to do many things, to go many places, to serve many people. But until I come to the end of myself and look to the Lord for fuel, I'm doing it in vain. In today's passage, we reach the end of Paul's three missionary journeys. What a journey it has been! Paul has persevered. He has sang in a prison after being beaten. He has been stoned to death and then risen and went back into the very town that stoned him. He has had many threats on his life, and it's the Lord that has carried him from place to place, proclaiming in synagogues, in homes, traveling all over the place, all fueled by the Holy Spirit, to bring anyone who will believe to Christ and strengthen the body of believers. And God isn't done with Paul yet. We're still being blessed by what God did through him 2,000 years later. Let's read the final leg of this missionary journey together. Let's look, Acts 20, verses 13 through 17. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board. because these were his instructions since he himself was going by land. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went on to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day we arrived off Chios. The following day, we crossed over to Samos, and the day after, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church. Paul decides he wants to walk or travel by land to Assos and to meet the men there. Maybe he desired to see and speak to as many people as possible while he walked. We don't know why, but we read that they were instructed by Paul to take the ship, and he went by land. However, because time is of the essence, he avoids visiting Ephesus altogether. The body of believers there would have been extremely hospitable to Paul and his group of men, but he was hoping to make it to Jerusalem in time for the big feast of Pentecost, and it would have been rude to arrive in Ephesus and cut their kindness short so he could leave for Jerusalem. During the Feast of Pentecost, many Jews would be coming, and it would be an opportunity to give them the gospel, as well as give the gift that Paul had collected from the churches in Asia for the church in Jerusalem, who were in need. Remember also that Pentecost was now a significant celebration for Christians as well, because this was the day that the Holy Spirit poured out on them, which we read about in Acts 2. Paul does send for the elders of the church in Ephesus while he's in Miletus, a harbor city, which is a 4 days journey down the road from Ephesus. Although it's semi-near, it's significant to call these leaders away from their responsibilities in their ministries. The role of an overseer is a tremendous one, so stepping away was no small sacrifice for these elders. We're going to read Paul has some very important, personal, tender, and wise words to give them. We're going to read three main points that Paul makes in his address to them. The first point being to remember what God has done in Ephesus. Verses 18 through 21. We read this. When they came to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not hesitate to proclaim anything to you that was profitable and to teach you publicly and from house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus." So Paul deeply conveys that it was the Lord he was serving while he faced hardships coming from the unbelieving Jews, while he was teaching of repentance and faith in the Lord to the Jews and the Greeks. Paul shares with them. He says, wholeheartedly proclaiming the good news in public and in private. And he says very plainly, he preached repentance and faith in the Lord. Don't misinterpret this passage as him boasting, because all these things that he says he did, the tears, the trials, the reputation of Paul as a speaker, was that of being weak. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, we read that. What a great model for us to use when God calls us to share with those around us in our lives with humility. And what a reminder for us as Christians to continue to walk in this life of repentance and faith in the Lord. Repentance is what restores us and brings us near the Lord with humility. Acts 3:19, we read this, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Remember, Peter was telling this to his fellow Israelites after healing the lame man. the world, as well as the body of believers, is made up of sinners. And we need to remember the importance of repentance to the Lord, of our sins, and to help others come to repentance to the Lord. We model this to our children, our families, our friends. This is humility. And then to come from this place of repentance, we have refreshment from the Lord. We can in our lives look back and remember what the Lord has done, like Paul is doing here with the elders of Ephesians. Remember how he saved you. Remember how he restored you. Remember what he did. How quickly I forget what God did yesterday, much less a month ago, or even when I first came to him. Paul takes this time to remember with these elders that it's God doing this, not him. Secondly, Paul tells the elders what God is presently doing. He tells them what he's presently doing in verses 22 through 27. And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. It was the Lord Jesus who called Paul to this ministry, and it was by his Spirit that he was compelled in every town to preach the good news, although he knows it's going to cost him his life. But he trusts God more than anything. Perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4:18. When we're fully following the Lord and we know we're in his will, we have his peace that surpasses all understanding. He knows this time that he's going to be called specifically in Jerusalem to surrender his life, to be willing to give his life. Just like in chapter 16, when the Spirit forbade him from going to Asia Minor and was instead calling him to go to Macedonia, he knows he's not only in God's will, but compelled by God's will. Because he has done what the Lord has led him to do. And he's equipped in preaching the good news and not keeping any of it for himself or candy coating it to please people. He testified to the Jews and the Gentiles, not being prejudiced or predetermined in his own way of giving the gospel. But instead, he boldly proclaimed to all the truth, giving the whole counsel of God's word, pointing in every way possible to all the peoples that this is the truth. Therefore, he carries no guilt, no shame, no condemnation for those who do not choose to follow Christ. It's not on his head. He's done all that he can do in the Lord. Over the last decade, we've had quite a few grandparents and parents pass away in our family. Almost everyone knew Jesus, except for my mom's mom, my grandma. While she was in hospice, I wish I would have given her the gospel. And I wish my grandpa, who didn't know the Lord, would have been in the room when I said it. Do you ever have those moments of regret? Those moments where you wished you had given the gospel, but just didn't. Paul is saying none of that. He's saying, I gave it all. And that is the way to go. He has no regrets. He sees the finish line and he's going for it. He's not holding back. He's looking forward and continuing to follow God's plan for his life. Lastly, Paul offers a final word of warning in this talk with the elders, a final word of warning. Be on guard for yourselves, verses 28 through 35. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So far, he's told them to remember what God has done, to see what God is doing. And now he tells these elders, these overseers and shepherds of the church of God, to be on guard. Jesus, who purchased the sins of all mankind, who call on him as Savior, said in Matthew 10, 16 through 20, "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Be aware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you." That was Matthew 16 through 20. Jesus warned his followers that he's sending them out like sheep among wolves. And Paul, too, warns these elders that mankind, men and women from within their own churches, will distort the truth. And how do we know what the truth is? We will know by being in his word, abiding in his Spirit, and walking close to him. We will recognize when something false comes our way. Paul reinstates the fact that he himself and those with him were not preaching for looking for monetary gain. All he was looking to do was to give the gospel. And he warns these overseers of people looking to do the opposite. People who from within the body will be looking to cause division by distorting the truth and persuading the believers to follow them instead. Verses 36, and then we're going to go through chapter 21, verse 6. After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Chapter 21, after we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail straight for Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived in Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our time had come to end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them, with their wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. So as Paul and his companions travel this trade route on this cargo ship, they make a stop for a week for them to unload this ship. And they sought out disciples to stay with along the way, and these ones have the Holy Spirit. They too have a warning from the Spirit that Paul is headed for destruction in Jerusalem. Paul has already been given this understanding that he will not see these people again and that he's walking into persecution. He shared this with the elders of Ephesus, as well as being compelled to go on in obedience. Paul does not waver in his obedience to the Lord with this group of people that have become extremely close to him over this week long together. All of their household come out and send him off and his group, a reflection of how tightly knit they all became in this short time together because of the Lord. In unity, they pray together and they say their goodbyes. Paul knows the will of his heavenly Father, and he stays on the path to trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. He knows God's will for his life to bring this all the way to kings and rulers. But all along the way, he's taking every opportunity to tell others about God. And what an encouragement to Paul to be traveling to different places, and God gives him believers to be alongside, to fellowship with. When a team of us, Luann and Pastor Corey and Scott May and Elder, a lot of us went on a trip a couple of years ago to India, we were on the other side of the world. But with believers, it was such a sweet fellowship to see God working and be united by the Spirit at this church in India, New Hope Ministries. Worship was something else. It was powerful. They sang from their hearts and clapped, and it was loud. They had joy in Jesus. And we, although separated by language, had been encouraged to see such a love and a hunger for the Lord. Let's read verses 7 through 14. When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. After he had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more, except the Lord's will be done. They reached Caesarea and stayed with Philip, who was one of the seven they had appointed to be an overseer here when there was a dispute with the widows in chapter 6. We read that. Philip has children who are believers, and we see a second generation serving the Lord. In Acts 2, this was when we read about Pentecost happening. The Spirit poured out on the believers. They were speaking in tongues, and some onlookers began to sneer at them. So Peter stands up and preaches to them. He quotes the prophet Joel when he says in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, "And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy." There is no New Testament yet at this time, so the gift of prophecy is very prominent and necessary. Agabus, who was a prophet, came down and also prophesied. Luke records that he demonstrated this prophecy. which wasn't uncommon for prophets to do, although it may seem strange to us. In 1 Kings 11, you read of one example about Solomon, who was being unfaithful to God. Solomon appointed a right-hand man named Jeroboam. And as Jeroboam is leaving Jerusalem, he meets a prophet named Ahijah. Ahijah is wearing a new robe, and he rips it into 12 pieces, displaying how the tribes will be ripped from the hand of Solomon. Just one of many examples of how God used prophets to proclaim his truth. Notice, though, as you study the prophets, that they do not contradict the word of God, and they're not looking for personal gain. The purpose of the prophets was to proclaim the word of God during a time when they didn't have the whole word. Now we here in the last days have the complete work of the Lord in our hands. We have our Bibles. But the question many of us are wondering is, are there prophets still in the church today? Well, the prophets were a key component in the Old Testament, as well as to the early church, as we read many times through Scripture that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and then people would speak in tongues and prophesize to the people. Today, God can and does reveal truth through his people and his Spirit for the edification and equipping of his church. However, this is different from the biblical accounts of prophecy we see before the Bible was formed. God can and often does prompt us by the Holy Spirit to share his word, scripture, to one another. But be careful. There are men and women today who claim to be traveling prophets, and they claim to have new revelations from God. Someone seeking a title is often entitled and a red flag. A person claiming to directly speak for God should not have any new teachings, for the word of God is complete, and they must not contradict the word of God. You read a couple scriptures here talking about this in 1 John 4, 1 and 2. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 21. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things, hold on to what is good. So whether you have heard from the Spirit or the Spirit through someone in your life hold it up to Scripture and give it back to the Lord. Pray about it, test it, and don't despise his word being spoken to you. Hold on to what is good. God is good, and he's going to speak to you by his Spirit and through his word, and sometimes he uses an instrument to do that. Back to the prophet Agabus. Agabus, the Lord speaks through Agabus, and it's without a doubt that Paul will be imprisoned in Jerusalem. Although this doesn't mean that Paul shouldn't go. It just means he's to be ready. Although the people plead with Paul to not go, it's the Lord's voice Paul willingly and knowingly follows. He's not afraid to be bound. He's not afraid to die. He's instead bound and determined to be obedient to the calling God has placed in his life. We read that the Lord told Paul the price he would pay, willingly pay, for him, for following him in Acts 9:16. Following the Lord comes with a price, and a true test of the heart of whom we will follow comes when a trial shakes us down to who we're going to follow in that moment, when we're pushed to our limits. The Lord has prepared Paul for this journey. He has called Paul for this purpose, but Paul still has a choice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul was also an example to the church, as he was being prophesied to and being warned of persecution. Believers were seeing this. They were seeing the Spirit speak and then the fulfillment and commitment of Paul to run the race that God had set before him. This would strengthen those around him to do the very same thing. Verses 15 through 17. After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay. When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. What obedience and trust in the Lord by Paul. We've reached the end of Paul's third missionary journey, as he's back in Jerusalem now, where he knows that he will be facing much opposition and oppression. These three missionary journeys covered a span of 11 years from his first missionary journey in 46 AD and ending in 57 AD. What a tremendous planting of churches the Lord did through Paul in the heart of Asia Minor and Greece. We read of a report of being warmly welcomed here by their believing brothers and sisters, which would have been a stark contrast to the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. But we'll read more about that next week. Let's get to verses 18 through 25. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. The unbelieving Jews, full of jealousy, have spread rumors about Paul to deter others from believing in Jesus, whom Paul proclaimed. Paul had left Judaism, where he had been zealous for persecuting the Christians. Now a Christian himself, he's turning all these Gentiles to Christ, as well as leading their fellow Jews to the Lord, whom some had even been synagogue leaders. The Jewish believers who are leaders there in Jerusalem already know of a lie going around that will impact thousands of Jews who have believed, as well as the ability and the possibility of more Jews coming to Christ. The lie being that Paul was turning Jews away from the law of Moses. Just when you thought you were done talking about circumcision, here we are again. Now you can see, though, why Paul spent so much time writing about it in his letters to the churches. This is the stumbling block for believing Jews and a hindrance for those of us today who are still trying to be saved by our own works. So they want to be quick to set the record straight, knowing the truth that Paul did not preach against the law of Moses, They tell Paul how he can very publicly and quickly demonstrate the truth, as well as protect himself from any false claims, especially because he will be in the temple courts among the Jews. Paul endorses these four men, these four Jewish men, by going through the purification rites with them, by paying their expenses of the two pigeons and one lamb for each person, and he reports the dates to the priests when their offerings would be made. And during this meeting, they all agree that the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised, but instead, just like previously written at the Council of Jerusalem, that they should not eat food sacrificed to idols, from eating blood, from eating what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. Just as Paul tells the elders and overseers of the church in Ephesus to remember and be ready, we too need to remember what the Lord has done in our lives and be ready to share the good news, the reason for the hope that lies within us, and serve the Lord with our whole heart. Luann shared at our workbook meeting yesterday that this is something we need to be actively deciding to do with every morning we wake up and get out of bed, asking ourselves, who am I going to serve today? Who am I going to be looking to today? Where does God have you serving now? Many of you serve your families, serve one another in our church, and volunteer to work where God has called you to be a witness for him. But if you're looking and you've been called to serve the Lord, ask someone what they do. Ask someone what they do and serve with them. Or ask Luann or your group leaders. There are so many very different and equally important areas to give the Lord the time he has given you and the skills he's given you and the gifts he's given you for serving him, bringing him glory and worshiping him. Luann talked about this a couple weeks ago, and it's just stuck in my mind. There are no lone rangers in serving the Lord. Paul travels with his companions and visits disciples all along the way, and then comes to stay with believers in Jerusalem. We were not made to be in this alone. Who am I walking alongside with? Who am I leading? And who am I being discipled by? All good questions for each one of us to be looking in the mirror with as we apply this scripture to our lives. What an impactful passage this was, as always. Isn't it a joy to be digging into God's word daily? Doesn't it draw you near to the Lord when you fix your eyes upon him? I'm so grateful that he's given us his word and each other to talk about it and be changed by it, to be sanctified, set apart for his will. And it's his spirit fueling it all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do it all. Lord, that our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Lord, we thank you how you carry us. Lord, help us to be determined as Paul to follow you. Lord, when there's many distractions in this world, Lord, that we would surrender each moment, Lord, looking to you. Lord, we need you. We need you deeply. And we pray that you would use us, Lord, that you would take us out from here. This wouldn't be the end of us applying your word, that we would take it out and do it, Lord, that we'd be doers of your word. I thank you for these ladies. I thank you for this special time together. We ask, Lord, that you would keep everyone healthy and heal those who couldn't make it, Lord, and bring us back next week. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.